I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land. Neither shall the sword go through your land. Notice that carefully. Neither shall the sword go through your land. And you shall chase your enemies. Seems like Canaan, doesn't it? And they shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And you shall eat the old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God. And I like this. And you shall be my people. The people of God. This is a beautiful portion of Scripture. First of all, it speaks of the possibility of the ministry. Think of the ministry of WWBC 9 years ago. That first Sunday morning, we had 12 besides. We had 17 altogether. The next time, we had 28. But we had 12 people out. I can tell you every name of every person that was there that morning, the first morning. I can give you their names. And I can give you the names of those that were not there the first Sunday morning. And for example, the teenagers didn't come to church Sunday mornings in those days, and so on. Well, anyway, 12 people were out, and with the folks that we had as we co-labored together, we learned together how to chase 100 people. And that, by that I mean we learned how that 5 could chase 100. And we learned that if we were faithful to God and loyal to God and prayed to God and obedient to God, that 5 of us could chase 100. You know how many we had out on our first visitation? 5 people. That's what prompted this message this morning. We had 5 people out on our first visitation. I'll bet the 5 people here tonight remember. The second week we had 2. I thought we were going down, but the first week we had 5. Now, that 5, or any 5 in that early ministry, surely it was many different 5s, but could chase 100 people. By that I mean we finally got 100 people coming out. And I remember we got 35, and then 39, and then 33, and then 34, and then 38, and then 45, and then 35, and then 40. In other words, it would go up and go way back. You'd think you'd gain, then you lost what you had originally. And then you'd gain again, then you'd lose, then you'd stay still. Then you'd gain, then you'd lose. But every time you gain, your gain, it took it about 4 to 6 weeks, would finally stay right where it was, and the ministry started to grow. But the point is, 5 in those days could chase 100. But 100 these days can chase 10,000. Now, let me show you what I mean. When I asked Fred to get a conservative report, and I wanted it to be not evangelical, but honest. Now, I said, and I don't want an exaggerated Fred, and I know that you wouldn't do that. But anyway, just give me the lowest, not the highest. I'm sure that God counts the fish, and at the end of time, God will count the fish. You remember in John 21 when they went fishing and the disciples caught nothing, and it was morning, and the voice came from the shore and it said, cast your net on the right side. And Peter thought he was just a Galilean, and he was a Galilean. And John says, that's the Lord. He recognized the voice, even though he was tired. And he cast the net on the right side and caught how many fish? 153. Right. One for each day of the year and one extra one in case somebody got extra hungry. But anyway, they got 153 fish. Now, who did the counting? The Lord did. He counted them. And it's a pretty good idea to let the Lord count his fish. Amen? He's the soul winner. He's the one that does it, and let the Lord count the fish. Well, anyway, we chased 500 in those days, but I said to Fred, give me, you buy time, and this will go on the air, so you can see it has to be accurate, for it goes on Fred's station. And I said, tell me how many are we reaching now? I mean, I know that Fred has been in this business most of his life, and he's not going to pay for advertising, or his station isn't, unless they've got a pretty good idea how many they're going to reach. But he isn't going to buy time unless he gets the most for his money. And that's Christian, by the way. We ought to do that. Get the most going. So he said, first he came back and he said, I think that conservatively you would be reaching around 85,000. And then he came back a week later and he said, I told you wrong. You're reaching at least 120,000 a week, per week. Now, what I'm saying is this. A few years ago, five of us, by God's grace, and when I use five, I mean any number of five at different times, but five of us reached 100. But now, we're reaching more than 10,000. We're reaching thousands and thousands and thousands. Possibly 125,000 per week we reach through radio and television. And imagine that, 125,000. Now that doesn't include the reproduction through other ministries and through the books and through the what is done in other areas that reproduce it through pastors. And that doesn't even touch that, but that's what we're reaching as a body. Now the reason I'm bringing this up is to teach us what happens when we enter into the corporate body. Why? If we hadn't entered in the corporate body, we'd still be reaching the 50s. And making excuses why we couldn't do better. If we hadn't entered into the corporate body, we'd still be trying to chase the 100. But now, we're chasing the thousands and thousands. Alright. Now, I want you to see that the Bible says that two are better than one in Ecclesiastes 4:9. It says if one falls down, the other one will help him get up. It says to go to bed, two are better than one. Whatever we do, two, because this heat they produced and love and joy and life, two are better than one. And then it says in verse 12, a threefold cord is not easily broken. You see. And so a threefold cord cannot be broken. And that means Jesus Christ in you, in me, produces a threefold cord. And that cannot be broken. And that's the beautiful principle of the one new man. I want you to see the ministry as it is now and the ministry as it was then. What a difference when we start becoming corporate body members. How many are glad that we are? Say amen. All right. I want you to notice this carefully. That a threefold cord is not easily broken. Not easily broken. When you've got one new man, when you've got you and somebody side of you, and when we are working together by twos, and Jesus Christ is in us, that is not easily broken. And so today, we are able to have a great possibility in our ministry. Our possibility is simply this. Five of you should chase 100, and 100 should put 10,000 to flight. Now, 200 will put a lot more than that because the ratio of increase is deep. You see, 5, 100, and 100, 10,000. And so, by God's grace, when we understand the corporate body, we can put the demons and thousands of problems to flight because Jesus Christ honors the carpet body. I was thinking of that beautiful story of Thomas Paine, the atheist, the terrible atheist. He got up, and when he got through with one of his lectures, and the third balcony was full, the second balcony was full, and the first floor was full, and he got up and he said, "Now, I don't believe in any God." And when he got through his lecture, he said, "God, if you're there, strike me down dead. I dare you to. You're not there. You won't do it. You don't exist," he said. And a little 17-year-old girl stood up. 17. And she started to sing, "Standing on the Promises." And then she started to sing, "Stand Up for Jesus." As she did, people got up all through. Almost everybody stood. And Thomas Paine went out the door. Somebody said, "Where's Thomas Paine?" They said, "Oh, he left when everybody started standing, singing with her." And they all did the song, Stand Up for Jesus. And then they did Standing on the Promises. That little old 17-year-old girl was motivated by God, and she got the audience to go against Paine's lecture. One 17-year-old girl, and Mr. Paine headed quietly out the door, not to be found. God didn't answer him by striking him down dead, but he sure answered him with a corporate body, didn't he? I remember hearing a Moody graduate tell a story of hearing of going to hear an imbecile speak, and he said the imbecile did the same exact thing, the atheist. He did the same thing Thomas Paine did, used his same platform. And he got up and he said, "If there's a God, strike me down dead. I dare you to." And this Moody boy got up and he said, I came to this lecture today. And this little boy got up. He was 14 or 15, dirty face, little boy. And he wanted to fight. And he said, "Come on, fight me." And he said, "I didn't want to fight him. I wanted to love him. I wanted to buy him some clothes and give him some money and get him warm and to love him. I didn't want to fight him." And he said to that imbecile, "That's exactly what God wants to do to you. He doesn't want to strike you down there. If you're so dumb as you telling God, God doesn't want to do that." He said, "I could have taken that little 14-year-old boy and broken every bone in his body in 5 minutes, but I didn't want to do that. I loved him." And he said, "God doesn't want to strike you down dead. He loves you." And the crowd got up and gave that man a standing ovation for 20 minutes while the imbecile quietly left. I wonder why. You see, what the corporate body of Jesus Christ can do in chasing the enemy. Now, it's strange today. In the Portland Press Herald, a girl is raped in New York. Hundreds of people look at it and walk by. And when the press asked them why they didn't help, they said, "We felt terribly bad for the girl, but we didn't want to get involved." Isn't that something? People that feel bad about conditions but don't want to get involved. Don't want to get involved. And that's exactly the way a lot of people are. They feel bad, but they don't want to get involved. They don't want to give up their life, and they don't want to join Jesus Christ, one new man. They don't want to come to the cross and forsake everything about Adam and enter into everything about the one new man of Jesus Christ, which he's the head. They don't want to become members, literally, of his body, flesh, and bones. As I said the other night, it's easy for them to obey an invisible God, but it's quite another thing for them to obey a visible one new man. And Jesus said in Ephesians 5:21, "Submit to one another." Didn't he? And he said in Philippians 2:3, "Esteem each other better than yourselves." Submit to one another. Esteem each other better. Co-labor together in 1 Corinthians 3:9. God's plan is not just to go off in the corner and just to detach yourself from the one new man. It's to yield to the one new man. That's one the churches don't like to hear, and Adam's old man doesn't just about like to hear it either. Right? You know why God says hate everything that isn't of God? Because he's crucified everything that isn't of God, really. So if he says, "If you come unto me and hate not your father, mother, brother, and sister, wife, and children, all life also, you can't be my disciples." He means hate everything that he's judged and condemned and crucified and buried. Hate that and enjoy your new life by grace. It's not negative, it's positive. All right, now notice it. I feel, and I want to say this before I go on this morning, that our possibility of the ministry is great. I'd like to see an army of people get up and help in this bus ministry. I'd like to have all kinds of people that never did it say, I'll be out 2 hours a week to work on the bus ministry. I'd like to see people come up in visitation and say, listen, I'll do whatever you say on visitation every single week unless I'm sick or dead. Then I'd like to see people go up to stand that have good voices, that can really sing, and have trained voices, or voices that he'll train. Even if you can sing do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. Isn't that the scale? Never mind, you wouldn't know either. And anyway, and if you can sing that and sing it right, then I'm sure Stan can use you. And we'll just fill this with the singers, right? Right. So if you've got any potential in the choir and can do it, and I know of some good voices that can do it, and if you've got some potential, just come, you know, you can sing that scale, then you say, Stan, I'm available. And if you don't want me, if you don't think I can sing, just sweetly tell me so, and I'll just, I don't care, I'll love you anyway, but I'm available to sing in the choir because I want to be a part of the one new man. I want to be a part of the life of God in this ministry. And then when it comes to giving, I hope that everybody tithes. I never mention tithing. I take it for granted that everybody that's a Christian would do what the Bible commands on tithing. And that is 10% of your income. That's not after you figure everything out. If it was today, God would get about 25 cents. Now, listen, the Word of God says in Genesis 14, long before, you say, that's in the law. No, that wasn't in the law. Long before the law came, Melchizedek, what did he do? In Genesis 14, 18, that's right. He and Abraham, 10%. Jacob, in 28, 10%. And the nation of Israel, Nehemiah 10, 10%. Malachi 3, my people, I'm going to curse them. Why? Because they didn't give. They're 10%. God said he was going to, Israel would live with a curse if she didn't give her 10%. But now, 10% is automatic. But listen, give until you've got to have faith to do it. And then God promises that he'll open heaven and shower blessings upon you that you can't contain. That's a promise from God, not from me. We've always said this, that a lot of people squeeze the nickel so tight, they make the buffalo grunt. And that's true. Well, anyway, we'll stop right there. I've already got people looking out the window squirming. All right, now listen carefully. If we can get people in that choir, and we've got a beautiful choir now, and we thank God for the director and for every faithful member, and if we can get the right kind of people involved, and we thank God for the Sunday school, and if we can get people to be on time and take that ministry serious, and to really do a good job teaching as a ministry under Jesus Christ, a job that's more important to them than their Monday morning job, teaching Sunday school ought to be more important than anything you do in your life. Because you're teaching kids how to live forever, how to know God, how to love God. And you're the ones they'll listen to, not me for a while. They'll listen to you. You're their pastor. You're the one they're going to line up with. Yes, it's you if you're effective, if you have an influence, if you have a divine personality, a divine personality. If you have an influential, enthusiastic life in you, if you're filled up with life, then in Jesus' name, you're going to be some influential in that Sunday school class. I could give you some examples. We've got a Sunday school teacher, and we have many. We have some beautiful teachers, but we got a Sunday school teacher, which one boy and another girl cries because they want to stay here longer than her class lasts. Then we got another teacher here. He's a male teacher. And one of the boys said, I wish his class would go on all day. I can do better in school because of what he teaches me. And the boy is 12 years of age. And listen, but just a privilege of teaching Sunday school. Getting involved. Not saying isn't the world a mess and walking right by and let that girl go down to its slayer. And not somebody that always is talking about the problems, but somebody that just gets involved in settling them. We've got all kinds of people that know how bad the world is, but we don't have too many that are doing much about it. Amen? All right, now 5 can chase 100, but 100 can put 10,000 to flight. And that's what we're shooting for. Is not. I think we got the 100. I think maybe we got 200. I don't know, but we got a good group. But listen, I believe that as we learn this principle of the one new man, we can sure put the enemy to flight. Before I go on, I want to use a couple of illustrations that I used in Framingham that meant a lot to me because it speaks of the body. A man up in Boston Harbor, a sailor, the ship had a problem near shore, but not near enough so that the average person could swim to shore. Many could not, at least. And this sailor who was on the shore went in and began to rescue different ones. He rescued 5 and 6, and finally they said, "You can't go out again. There's nothing more we can do." And he said, "I've got to." They said, "If you go out once more, you'll die. You won't make it." And he went out, and he went out, and he went out. Finally, he got 16 into shore. And then he looked up. He was just about breathing. He was almost gone. He was exhausted and went unconscious for a few minutes afterwards. And he looked into the eyes of the captain, and he said, "Did I really do my best? Did I do my best?" He got 16 in before he collapsed. He certainly did his best. And that's what God wants of our corporate body, is to do their best. Is to give everything they've got in the grace of God to do their best. And then there was a beautiful story told us last Monday, a true story. Happened just recently. Of a young couple got married. And this girl, the bride's ex-boyfriend, was on drugs, and he didn't want to lose her. And when she found out he was on drugs, she separated and went with this other fellow and got married. And the fellow on drugs came with a gun the day of the marriage. And after they got married, he came right outside the church with a gun, and he was going to kill this girl. He said she would never be another man's wife. And the bridegroom just quickly went in front of his wife and took the shot and died. And while he was dying, he said, "I really did love you, didn't I? I really did love you, didn't I?" You see, he gave his very best. And that's what God wants. When we mention the bus ministry, we're not looking for numbers. We're looking for kids. Kids that can grow up with a chance. Kids that can hear the gospel week after week. Kids that come from homes that have no churches, they can hear Jesus Christ. But that's not all. Kids that can be picked up and hugged and loved and cherished. We're looking for kids. We want to get them before the world does. We want to get them before unbelief completely takes them over. Let's do our best. Let's pray about that bus ministry and do our best. When we speak of Sunday school, we're not up here trying to be legalistic and tell you that everybody has to teach Sunday school to be spiritual. That's not true. But everybody does have some big job they can do in our ministry, the corporate ministry. And we're telling that many of you would make excellent Sunday school teachers. You've got a love for God. You're every day. There's something about you people like. You say, "But I don't know as I'd be able to." Yes, you could. If you just came in and you love God, and the love of God is your badge, and your hunger would be your badge. Give me somebody that may not know much that loves God and is hungry, and I'll show you somebody that will communicate an awful lot to those kids. So you just say, "I am available, and I don't know when you'll need me, but I'm available." And then I'm available to be a helper. I want to be a part. Go to Stan. And I can think of what a wonderful thing it is and a benefit to be a part of a choir that sings as a one new man. You know how much these folks bless you with their songs. If we didn't have them here, it would be a terrific part missing in the service. God always had his choir. He had his angels sing at Jesus' birth. He liked choir music. He sent his angels to sing, angelic choir. God always has had his choir. In the Old Testament, when he wanted to win a battle, he had his choir. And that choir would sing, and many times the enemy failed right before the choir, and the Israelites didn't even have to fight. The choir did the singing, and God blessed and gave victory in 1 Chronicles. Listen, The choir plays a big role. You know what David said? I like this. You know what he said? 2 Samuel 24. He had sinned against God, and now he's about to make an offering. And he goes to a certain man and he said, I want your threshing floor and your ox, and I want to make an offering to God. I've sinned against Jesus. And the man said, okay, but you're a king. You can have it for nothing. David said, no, thank you. I will not take anything that doesn't cost me something. I'm going to pay for it. And he gave him 50 shekels of silver. He could have had it for nothing. But David said, my Christian life, my offering, what I do before God, my worship, I want it to cost me something. And you know, that's the way some of us feel. We don't want a cheap Christianity. We don't want a Christianity which is designed to meet our Adam nature, to pamper our flesh, to build up Adam, to keep Adam alive, to agree with Adam, to say what Adam wants. We want the cross ministry, the one new man, laying down our life, giving our alls, presenting our bodies. We want a ministry that costs us everything in time so that we can experience everything in eternity. We want to be taken care of at the cross so to experience the life that is Jesus in the eternal character of His love right now. And we want a ministry that will cost us something. Remember the illustration we gave of the woman the other night that was throwing her two babies in. She was going to throw one of her babies in, and the missionary cried and he said, I hope that you'll give the ugly looking one, the scrawny one, the skinny one. And the woman went to the Nile River, and this is their religion, to throw their babies to the crocodile. And she had a beautiful baby, and she had an ugly-looking, skinny baby that was just alive. And the missionary was praying. He said, oh, my God, help her to give the ugly one. And then he looked, and she picked up the beautiful one and gave the baby to the crocodiles in the Nile River. And the missionary said, why did you give the beautiful baby? And she said, because we give our best to our gods. How about you? And she walked away. Listen. God wants us to, through the Holy Spirit, our Christian life to cost us our temperament, to cost us our personality, to cost us our actions, to cost us our reactions, to cost us our pettiness, our self-consciousness, our self-pity spirit, our possessiveness. God wants the cross to cost us all of that so that we can end up in a one new man completely hid with other members in the body of the one new man, and live as a one new creation on earth in the power of Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord is after. Listen carefully. I want you to see that God also, not only has established a body which He promises will chase 10,000, but here is His attitude and promise to that body in verse 9 of Leviticus 26. For I will have respect unto you, and will make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. You shall eat the old store, and bring forth old because of the new. You'll be my people in verse 12, and I'll be your God. God promises something to have respect. You know, what a beautiful thing it is for the conscience to know God respects you. That God respects you. And to be promised that God's going to multiply you. We took that promise 9 years ago. That God would multiply us across the northeast seaboard. And He has. We took that promise that God would increase our ministry all the time. Even if people didn't like us and persecuted us and fought us from within and fought us from without. We said, God, this ministry will stand. And it has. And we said, Lord, we want to be missionary minded and have our school and send forth missionaries and cooperate with other members of the body across America and build them up. And we want to have a ministry that will be Christ-centered. And God has given us that ministry. And God has kept that promise. He's multiplied. He's brought forth all kinds of fruit in our ministry. I went up the other day and asked God to save Dwight. I was with Dwight, my brother. And the moment I got back, the following day, the first thing he said was, when I went to bed last night, I asked Jesus in my heart. And he said, I thought you'd want to know. And I said, I sure do. I sure do. I sure want to know. Listen, and I claimed that. And by the way, when the corporate body was in that funeral yesterday, and thank God for all those that were home praying and prayed and shared. their love and the cards we've received. But the Spirit completely took over that place. I know that, how many members of the body realize that? Completely took over that audience yesterday. And the Spirit of God chased the 10,000, believe me. And because the Word of God completely overwhelmed everyone that was there. It took out their sting. It brought comfort and strength and love and hunger into their hearts. And they all started taking my Let's Go Fishing for Men booklets. And all of them got in huddles at 5 last night asking questions, the spiritual questions. And God really moved beautifully. Now, listen, what a beautiful thing it is. And I can't tell you how much I appreciate the corporate body members. Your presence and the Holy Spirit in you. You are ministering life. You weren't just going to a funeral. You are ministering divine life amidst those that aren't saved. And you did that yesterday. And that is why I say many times to people, if any of our people here, any of them, doesn't make any difference if you're a newcomer and you don't know them or they're a newcomer, you always function as the one new man. Just keep right on functioning. Because as the one new man, we chase 10,000. You see? And that's beautiful. So we thank God for the sweetness and the spirit of love and the cooperation of those yesterday, either by their prayers or their presence. And God said, I'll have respect unto you. And He said, I will walk among you and you'll be my people. That's beautiful to just know that we're God's people. Think of not knowing Jesus Christ and not knowing the Master and being lost in this big universe and not being a child of God. And what a thrill it is to be God's people. Some of you today have never been saved. You've never been born again. I just want you to know that you must come just like we did to the cross and receive Jesus Christ. Listen, I was thinking this morning, I married a couple 2 years ago and the girl laughed all through the wedding. I said, I don't blame her. I'd laughed if I'd married him too. But anyway, they get married, and I said, would you take this man to be your lawful wedded husband? And she giggled and laughed. She said, yes. And she was laughing, and good night. I looked to the ceiling, and I said to the man, I said, would you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? And he said, yes. And I could say it. I could see right there they were incompatible. And I looked back to her, and I said, repeat after me. And she giggled and laughed and grinned. I looked to him and I said, you repeat after me. And he said, yes. And I thought that he was a veteran from a general in the army that just got retired or something. And he was all soldier and she was all foolishness. Well, anyway, she had never married him. Well, anyway, they stood there and they talked and she giggled and laughed. And finally I said, I want to get over just as quick as I could. In fact, I was so on edge of not knowing whether to laugh or be serious because I was right between two personalities, both projecting stimuli, and I wanted to make sure that I was getting mine from above. Well, anyway, and I was right between the two, and I said, I actually said it before I was supposed to. I said, I now pronounce you man and wife. I didn't even go through the state of Maine gave me the authority. I didn't have time. She was giggling. And I went up to her, and I said, You just couldn't take this thing serious, could you? She said, would you? She didn't mean that. She just had a good sense of humor. Well, anyway, and since then, she said, it wasn't a sense of humor. I did mean it. That was a year and a half later. Well, anyway, she came up, and I said, listen, there's one thing about it. You giggle and you laugh, but you're married. She said, I am. But they were married. Just as sure as anything, they're still married today. She's still giggling. He's still serious. And it's been that way ever since. They came for counseling once. She giggled at him. He got mad and he giggled back. But you know, I was thinking of another couple I had. And man, the woman cried all the way through. I said, would you take this man to be your waffle-wedded husband? And she said, I thought, good night, honey. You don't have to take it that bad. And He cried, and I said to him, I said, would you take this woman to be your lawful wedded wife? And he said, he saw her cry, and he started crying. And he said, yes. And I said, good night. What are we going to do next? If I say any more, we're going to have a crying party down here at the altar. And honestly, this is the gospel truth. I started crying. And I said, two people get married. It's a wonderful thing. And so finally I said, I now announce that you are man and wife. And she cried and wept. I said, don't cry. Kiss him. I pointed, kiss him. And she kissed him. And she cried. You know what happened? She's been crying ever since that she ever married the guy. But really, I said, you're now man and wife. And just as sure as you're sitting there, they were married. Then I took another couple. I'll never forget this other couple one day. And they're right here this morning, this third couple. I married them. And they were very serious. They didn't cry. They just were very studious. They did everything proper. They had everything right down to pat. They had everything written out before we did it. And they had a wedding. I'm telling you, they had, what would you call it? Anyway, never mind what you'd call it. Astute? Never mind. They had a good wedding. It was very astute, I guess. But so I said to them, after everything was in order, everything was in place, everything was done in advance, I said, you're now man and wife. And they said, that's precisely why we came here today. And and so they were married too. But you know, all three of those couples were all married when I got through. Some cried, some laughed, and some just plain did it the way it ought to be done, I guess. But they all got married, and thank God they're still married today. One of them's asked me why I can't get a divorce, but I said, no, sir, I married you until death do you part. And she said, I think there's been death in our marriage ever since. Well, anyway, but she couldn't talk me out of it. But so three of them got married. Now, listen, you can get saved today weeping, but if you receive Jesus, you're saved. You might come giggling, really, in some hyper-spiritual person that doesn't understand the true personality of God would reject you. But you might come laughing, and I've had people get saved, and yes, I'll accept, and they giggle. And they've made our best Christians in this church. Not that getting saved is to be taken lightly, but that wasn't it. This is their temperament. And they just expressed themselves in a strange way when they got converted. But God bless them, they've been loving God. Listen. You may get saved with tears. You may get saved with laughter. Or you may get saved just straight with no feelings. But if you mean it and come to Jesus and accept Him, you're saved. And you're saved and washed in the blood just like those people were married no matter how they acted at the altar. How many understand that? And that's, listen, before we close today, I want you to see that God has promised in verses 8 and 9, that your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. He's promised to protect us with His divine presence. No weapon of warfare shall prosper against you. In Isaiah 54:17, they will not be able to perform their mischievous act against you. They'll not be able to do it. Psalm 21:11.